recognize the presence of God. And distracted people and discouraged people don't recognize the presence of God in their midst. We feel isolated, we feel alone, and many times we feel abandoned. And the ideal answer for that, to dispense from the pastor's standpoint and from the biblical standpoint, is we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. We don't go by what we feel, but what the Word of God says. We stand on the Word, and all of that's very true. But it's very difficult to stand on the Word if you don't enter into the presence of God. And somehow that becomes a reality in your personal life. The reason the disciples went into all the world and preached with the courage that they had after seeing what they did to Jesus and what they saw was enough to scare anybody. The man that they hauled out of that scourging and put on that tree, the Bible said his visage was marred more than any man's. It's enough to scare the daylights out of anybody of having to go through that. What they didn't realize was the strength to even go through that was granted to him as he submitted to the Father's will, and angels came and ministered unto him. Something happened supernaturally to him, not to bring him beyond the pain, but to cause him to endure the pain of all of that, to help him, amen, before he hung on that cross, and then hanging on that cross, felt and sensed God forsaken, because he became sin in type for us. He never sinned, but he became a type of sin, amen. And God judged our sin in him, and he felt abandoned on that cross, amen. But I'm telling you, what they saw was enough to scare anybody, and that's why they went in the room, they locked the door, because as a lamb dumb before his shearers, he opened not his mouth. Amen. He looked powerless in the hands of men, powerless to defend himself, let alone take care of them. But after the resurrection, when he appeared to this quaking, cowardly bunch of men whose hearts were melted at the fear of being scourged and crucified like he was, amen, he said, "Go and preach the gospel to every creature, and lo, I am with you always." As a theological concept, as I said this morning, that would not have helped them. As something made real by the Holy Spirit, it changed them, amen, from cowards to courageous Christians who were willing to lay down their life for Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Well, "lo, I'm with you always" means that he's with us. Not just something we give mental assent to, but something that happens when the Holy Spirit manifests him. And I'm so glad tonight in this race that we're in, this course that we have to run, that we don't know. Ron Short used to sing it at our church. Amen. Life is like a mountain railroad with an engineer that's brave. Amen. We must make the run successful from the cradle to the grave. We don't know. A mountain railroad goes like this, like they followed a snake through the mountains. Amen. To get through it. We don't know what's around the next bend. There was a train crash in California. A terrible, one of the most worst train crashes in recent history. And you know what they're attributing it to right now, possibly? That the engineer on one of the trains was text messaging and missed the red light that would have told him to stop and let the other train pass before continuing on. The distractions in our life that is taking place, we're missing things that it's vitally important that we do not miss. And I'm afraid the distractions in Christian life, Satan is a master of distracting. Yes, can you say amen? Amen? Getting us to not focus on what's really important and focus on all this stuff he's creating in the peripheral. If he can get us distracted, we're going to miss God's stops. We're going to miss stop the time to go, the time to stop. We're going to get out of sync with God. We're going to get into big trouble, and he's counting on us being distracted. So I want you to stay focused. One of the reasons we come together, "forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but much the more as the day approaches." Amen. The last day is going to be filled with distractions. Amen. Amen. And God wants us to stay focused. And the Bible said we're to help each other stay focused. Amen. The next verse says, the reason we're together is to exhort one another every single day. And that means to strongly encourage in right living.
Amen.
How many we know that we need more interaction than just listening to the preacher on Sunday morning? Amen. We need each other.
Yes,
amen. I'm always reminded of the prayer path over at that village in Africa where the Christians in that village, amen, they everybody lived in the same house. You think you got it tough finding a place to pray? Amen. Grandma, grandpa, dad, mom, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, dogs and cats all came into the same one-room area, and it was very closed in. And where do you go to pray and be alone with God? Well, you go out behind that hut, and you go out a little ways from it into a wooded area, and there you pray. So every Christian home had a prayer path. Amen. Every one of them had a beaten down path where they would go daily to pray. Each one of them. Dad would go and come back, and then mom would go and come back. And any teenage children or children that knew God would go and pray, and grandma would go pray and come back. So they beat down that path. And what they would do is when they noticed that someone's prayer path was getting grown over. You can tell that without looking at grassy areas behind huts in Africa. You can tell it in how we handle stress and how we... Boy, I hit a chord right there. I'm going to say it again. In how we handle stress.
Yes.
Amen. In how we manage anger. In how we deal with discouragement. And how we deal with distractions. Prayed up people can deal with these things. Can you say amen? Because we're receiving the strength we need. The grace we need from Him and from heaven. But people that are neglecting that are easily distracted. Easily discouraged. Easily defrauded of what Christ has for us. Easily deceived by the enemy of our soul. Overcome by the flesh. And so they would go to, if they saw a prayer path growing over, they would go to that brother, that sister, and they'd say, how is it? What is happening? Your prayer path is grown over. You haven't been getting along with God. You know what's going to happen. You must address this. They were not pointing fingers and condemning. They were exhorting one another, strongly encouraging one another in right living. Why? So that we all might walk in victory. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Isn't God good tonight?
Yes, sir.
That's why we come together. Not just to listen to the preacher, but to encourage one another as well. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's pray tonight that the Lord will touch us the way He did this morning in a special way and challenge us and change us. Heavenly Father, we're here tonight to do business for the King. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the privilege of serving You. We thank You for the privilege of being in Your house tonight. We thank You for Your Word that You have preserved for us and brought it down. We thank You for ancient words that are tried and true tonight. Lord, that address us all of our needs in the 21st century, that postmodern man still needs the Ancient of Days. Hallelujah. And Father, we praise You. You made us. You know how to fix us tonight. And Lord, we are faithfully looking to You for every need of our life and for the lives of others to be touched in the name of Jesus. And everyone said amen and amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. If you have your Bibles tonight, we're going to continue the study of In It to Win It. And we're going to talk about Christian crowns a little bit tonight because Paul was highly motivated by what awaited him. When he ran the races, he always ran this Christian race with the view of the prize. He was a very focused man, and he wasn't just focused on this world and this life. And it's so important in order to not be distracted that we stay highly focused and live our life with great purpose. Amen? If we don't do that, we're going to get in trouble very, very quickly. We're in a day of instant this and instant that. We're in a day when there's so many things going on in our life that gliders are no longer on front porches. I don't even know if you remember gliders. There were porches on homes and there were rocking chairs. The only place you see a rocking chair on a porch now is over here at Cracker Barrel. Amen. And then most of the time nobody's sitting in them unless they're waiting to be served. No one's just laying back. You don't see gliders. You don't see rocking chairs anymore on front porches. People, their time is so compressed. Amen. This is a day of great distraction. The end time, according to Daniel, many would run to and fro, and knowledge would be increased, but many would run to and fro. This is a time of tremendous distraction. Other things then, do something to what the Word of God is designed to do is see seed in your heart. Other things entering in will choke the word. The cares of this life will choke the word and cause something with such wonderful potential to be rendered impotent in your heart and in your life. There's life in this word. The Bible said in the book of Isaiah, it's like the rain that came down out of heaven, watered the earth and the snow, either both of them that come down out of heaven, that waters the earth and causes it, listen, to be fruitful, to bring forth and to bud. So shall the word be that goeth out of my mouth. It will accomplish that I desire and design, and it will prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Everybody say where he sent it. Amen. You know what apostle is, what it is, and we've got a lot of people doing a lot of different definitions of apostle, but there's a simplistic biblical answer for an apostle. An apostle is a sent one, and a particular, peculiar sent one, because it's a sent one that Jesus appeared to personally and called personally. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Isaiah was a sent one. He was an apostle. He was a prophet, but he was a sent one. Who shall go for us, and whom shall I send? Can you say amen? Hallelujah. The Bible said he sent his word. It's why we are on radio on a little station in North Florida that God can use, because it's connected to the World Wide Web. It doesn't matter how small the audience is in North Florida. Amen. What matters is it's going out to the World Wide Web, and that means anywhere the Holy Spirit wants to make a divine appointment for someone to come in contact with Let's Talk About Jesus, he can do that. They can be surfing the web, and the Lord can just jump right in there, amen, and cause that browser to go straight to that radio station. Oh, yes, he can. If he can part the Red Sea, he can mess with people's computers. Hallelujah. Amen. Thankfully, they already have a listening audience down in Australia. And so we're grateful. We know that we're ministering down under. And have a listening. But that's a privilege. He sent his word. That's what we claim. While talking about that, one Sunday morning, we got a call to give us more radio time. Amen. Isn't that incredible that more radio time was offered us while quoting the scripture about the radio broadcast? During a service, the phone rings and someone is offering us more time. That's God. It's got to be God. I mean, the timing of it all, amen, how God is doing this. So this preacher's preaching in places I would have never dreamed, simply because God is sending his word, amen. There's power in the word of God. Well, let's get into the word of God. Let's read our basic scripture again. I hope I can get to the crowns before I stop and preach on another facet of this. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Here's Paul talking about what he talked about so much in his writings. And that is those Greek, particularly the Greek games, where there is a great emphasis on running races and winning races and all the things that go into becoming the kind of athlete that can win races. We just came through the Beijing Olympics in China. And there was a lot of articles about Olympic runners and Olympic athletes and swimmers. And one of the things that made them different from just the sports world, there's different here than the football player. Don't see football player when you see what he's talking about here. See someone that is in an event similar, very similar to our Olympics. The Olympic champion, whoever is in it to win that, they are in it for a purpose that is more than just the money. Amen. It's not just the endorsements. Initially, they start out because to bring honor for the glory of the crown and honor for their country. Everybody say the glory of the crown. It's corruptible. It's going to pass. Can you say amen? The honor of their country, all of that is good in its place, but it's different for the Christian. Amen. But they do it. Everybody say they do it. And here's how they do it. It said the difference between some basketball player, some baseball player, some athlete in the world of sports, and the Olympic contender is that there is an off season for every sport. You don't practice 24/7. 24/7, 7 days a week, amen, 365 days a year to be a football player or a baseball player or a basketball player or whatever other sport is out there. But in the Olympics, you are constantly practicing. Some of those little old gals that you see up there on those doing those flips and things on the little old bitty bar that's about that wide, and they do a back flip and jump off and they're not. There's no off season for them. If they take time off, they're not going to be in the Olympics. They're not even going to qualify for the Olympics, let alone have a chance of winning it. If they take time off, if they decide, I really don't need... See, in the Christian world, we don't have many people with that attitude. And yet Paul said, every believer, if you're in it to win it, you need that kind of attitude. Amen. They do it. Motivated. Simply by... Here's the thing. Everybody say they do it. See, the thing is, they do it, and they do it for a corruptible crown. That shows it can be done. Because they do it. There's a scripture that parallels this in the Old Testament about the Rechabites. Israel is not listening to their God. Oh, yes, they look to their God when they have crisis and trouble, but they're not listening to their God. They're not giving heed to what He told them. So many people look to God that won't listen to God. God wants you to hear Him. Obedience is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Say it with me. Obedience is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Can you say amen? A lot of people look to God, but He wants people to listen to Him. So, through the prophet, this is what he said to Israel. There is a father, and he set aside unto God. He wants his sons to be unique and different. And he tells them, you know, none of us in this family, at a social event or any other event, none of us will ever drink wine as long as we live. Me and my sons, we make a covenant. We're not going to touch wine. Period. End of story. So he told the prophet, he said, I want you to go to the sons, the Rechabites, the sons of this man, and I want you to offer them wine. Now, God tempteth no man with evil. This wasn't tempting them to do. He knew the outcome before He even sent the prophet. He wanted to prove a point to the prophet, to prove a point to Israel. He said, I want you to go to these boys and offer them a cup of wine. They covenanted with their father, their earthly father, not to do it. And I want you to go and offer them a cup of wine. And he did. They said, no. No, we made a promise to our father. We won't break it. Then God used that. This is how He used this analogy. This true analogy. He said, if they do it. Everybody say they do it. If they can do it because they honor their earthly father. Shows it can be done. And that if you give the honor that is due, where it is due, people are motivated to do it. They loved and revered, respected their dad enough to do that. He said, if they can do that, and they can honor their earthly father, and they can listen to Him, and in the face of temptation, choose to stand on their convictions and their commitments and keep their commitments and do what He said, it proves that man can obey. Amen. And if they, say they, if they can do it for their earthly father, why cannot Israel do it? He said, I'm not asking something of you that you can't do. It's not can't do, honey. It's won't do. That's why Paul said, I can do all things through Christ with strength. I can't do it in myself, but I can certainly do it through Christ. Amen. Can you say amen? Amen? And he proved a point. They did it. And that's what Paul is saying in this scripture as we get ready to read it. They do it. They do it. They do it. That athlete does it. And he has no off season. And he does it all year long. He trains all year. He doesn't take time off. He can't even qualify for the Olympics if it's a hit and miss thing. If you're going to pray, pray every day. Don't just pray when trouble comes. If you're going to get in the Word of God so it can get in you, don't just wait till Sunday to be exposed to it. There is time. We need to be in it to win it. We know that, amen, that we need to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. We know, praise God, that the Bible tells us to let it dwell in us richly. We know that faith cometh through hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We know He sent His Word to heal us and deliver us from all of our destructions. We know that distractions will keep us, amen, from receiving that God has placed in our life to help us to grow up and to overcome. Amen. And we need the discipline to stay focused. They do it. And they do it for a corruptible crown. We are supposed to be doing it for an incorruptible crown. We should be, listen, he said, Christian, you should be more motivated than the Olympic athlete. They do it. Everybody again say they do it. In the Old Testament, they did it. He said in the book of Malachi, Malachi is not about money, it's about honor. Come on, church. It doesn't start out talking about money. It starts out talking about honor. Honor. You know what they were doing? His people were doing? In the practice of their faith? In the practice of their religion? Their God give, he had given them prescriptions for offerings to be brought. And some of that involved cattle to be offered. And you know what they were bringing to the priest? They're saying, you know what we're going to do? We got an old sick a bull out there. And he's on his last legs. And we can't get anything out of him to sell him because we can't use him for procreation anymore in the herd, and nobody wants to buy him. You know what we'll do with him? We will take him up to the temple. We will because he's no good anyway. Amen. He's on his last legs. He's about to croak. Take him up to the temple. This is what they did. Take him up to the temple. He's no good to us. Amen. So take him up to the temple and offer him to the Lord. I mean, they're just going to kill it anyway, right? So it really doesn't matter that we give God our best. Why should we take the best? Why don't we keep the best for ourselves and give God whatever's left? And they begin to do that. And then they begin to wonder why prayers were not answered. And they begin to question God and Alma and become accusative. Why is it we burn incense and you're not pleased? Why is it that we cry unto you and you don't answer? He said, if I'm a father, where is my honor? If I'm a father, where's my honor? And then he come back to that analogy. He said, offer it to thy governors. See what your leaders in the land that you would like to impress and honor and revere, you wouldn't think of saying, here, I brought a gift for you, and here's this broke down old sick cow on its last legs about to fall over. Because it would be a shame, and it would be a dishonor, and everybody knew it, and nobody would think of offering their governor what they were offering their God. Amen? Sometimes we preach commitment, and we have problems. People balk at commitment. They don't want to make a commitment. Honey, if you don't make a commitment, how can you honor God? How can people honor God with no commitment? Amen? What's a marriage without commitment? It's a sham. Amen? You have to be committed, and you need to be committed for life. Amen. So many Christians want all the blessings of the Lord without any of the commitments. He said, if I'm a father, then where's my honor? So it comes down to the fact that it can be done. And people choose not to do it because our honor is lip service. We say the right things. We sing the right things. But honor is in what you do. Honor the Lord with the first fruits of all thine increase. Honor Him. Honor. It's not about stuff. It's about honor. It's about what we value. It's about what it's worth. Can you say amen? Amen. Everybody say honor. This is about honor. Come on, we're not talking money. Don't get upset. We're talking about honor. But I guarantee you one thing, if God gets your heart, He'll have everything else. Amen. Can you say amen? If God ever gets your heart, if this is more than lip service, more than words that are mouthed, when it's practiced in our life, everything changes. Prove me herewith by honoring me. And what did He say He would do? It's all about honor. Come on, get everything else out of your mind, but honor. Hallelujah. Get this right. Everything else will get right on its own. Amen? Amen? And see if I won't open unto you the windows of heaven. We need a heaven that is open to us. Amen. The windows of heaven, by the way, is not some great door that opens up to the celestial city. Amen? It's when the skies give their gentle rains on those crops and cause them to break forth into bud. I will open unto you the windows of heaven. This is an agriculturally driven economy. And he said, I'm going to send the rains, and it's going to be good rains, and you're going to have bumper crops, because I'm not going to send the hard rain that's a flash flood that's going to wash away the topsoil, and I'm not going to send the little mist that doesn't saturate. I'm going to send a gentle rain that rains long enough to get deep in and get those roots full of moisture, and you're going to have the most beautiful crops you have ever seen. I'm going to open the windows of heaven. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Spiritual counterpart is that he begins to pour out his Holy Spirit in our life. But it's about honor. And he said it can be done. And Christians, every Christian, should be more committed than they are. They do it for their own personal glory. They do it for their honor of their country. We do it for our great King and Savior, Jesus Christ. They do it for a crown that's going to pass. We do it for one that's going to remain forever. Our incentive should be greater than theirs. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. Obedience honors God. Saul thought he could honor God by offering what God told him not to touch. He disobeyed God and thought, if I give these... Wait till he sees these ox on his altar. Amen? Wait till he... Oh, I got the king too. We're going to make a spectacle out of him. No, that was vainglory. Look what I brought God, and look at this king that I conquered. That wasn't for God. God told him, don't let nobody live over there and don't touch any of their stuff. And in the name of religion and commitment and devotion, he brought back the oxen and said, wait till they see these oxen. Nobody here can offer God what I can offer God. And the prophet met him before he got to the temple and before he got home and said, what is this, the braying of the oxen? What did God tell you? To obey. How do you honor God? To obey. Say it with me. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. That means that heart to obey qualifies every other offering to God. If that isn't in place, God accepts nothing, no matter how wonderfully beautiful it is on his altar. Is that the Bible? Am I preaching from some strange book that I picked up down at the Goodwill or something that somebody threw away? Or is this the book? Is this our God? Does he deserve our honor? Say it again. Does he deserve our honor? Hallelujah. Honor the Lord by obeying him. It honors God. We honor him. I remember when my dad used to make me mow the grass. I remember when I was a child. Remember what Paul said? When I was a child, I thought as a child and spake as a child. But when I became a man, when I grew up and matured spiritually, I put away childish things. Amen. And my childish attitude was, oh man, why do I have to do this? I got people to see and things to do. I got a new bike for Christmas. I don't want to take an hour to mow the yard. But when I realized that my dad was working hard, my mom was working hard, and I needed to contribute, when I grew up enough to appreciate the fact that they were both pouring into me and giving and sacrificing, and the very least I could do to honor them was to, without complaining, go out and mow the yard. And I remember the first time that I did it from a willing heart, because I honored my dad and my mom. It wasn't work anymore. Oh, you didn't hear me. It wasn't work anymore, because I wasn't doing it with an unwilling spirit. That's why the Bible wants the willing obedience. That's what honors God. If you be willing and obedient, you'll do what? Eat the fat of the land. If you refuse and rebel, your enemies will prevail over you. If you dishonor me, how can I stand as your defender? Can you say, man, you'll be destroyed with the sword. When America honored God, you couldn't touch America. Amen. Every war, they sung it in World War II. Amen. Over there, over there. Why? Because it was fought over there, wasn't it, Ruth? Ruth had to, and her mama, the time of that time, Ruth's mama, had to be concerned about bombing raids, not only on little towns, but on London itself. But not San Francisco, not New York City. There was not one battle fought on this soil. Amen. Everybody say a hedge. God had a hedge around America. I want you to know the battles were fought over there. They were won over there. But no one had to be in fear here. Oh, how God exalted this great nation. Somebody say, God exalted America. We honored him. The Ten Commandments were in schools we had Christian teachers that could tell us, thou shalt not, and not be lose their job or be put in jeopardy. Ten Commandments was not covered up and taken out of courtrooms like it has been. Can you say amen? Everything closed on Sunday, but absolute necessary businesses to do what? Honor God. Amen. So many people of faith said, we're not going there, we're not doing business with them, so we honor God. Amen? It's about honor. It's not a financial arrangement, it's honor. It involves way more than how many bucks we give to God. It matters about where our heart truly is. Honor the Lord. He's looking for honor tonight. They do it for the personal glory. They do it to honor the nation they represent. And if they do it, Paul said, we ought to, as Christians, do it for a higher reason. We should practice spiritual disciplines. We should be that devoted, just like the athlete. Amen?
Amen?
Amen? All right, I'll just read it to you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth a prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it. Say it again. They do it. To obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly so fight. I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, I bring it into subjection, lest at any time when I have preached to others, I myself would become a castaway. Amen. Now we're moving forward. Let's jump over to Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 through 15. Here he is talking about the prize and the crown that the Christian should be running full out to obtain. Listen to it carefully. Philippians 3, 13 through 15. Paul had a desire to run. He had a desire that sustained him. And he encourages and challenges us to be like-minded. Listen to this. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but say it with me, but this one thing I do. Say it again. This one thing I do. Say it again. This one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. He's looking for that crown. Amen? That incorruptible crown that won't pass away. Paul said, that's what I'm after. And I'm living a life of purpose and focus. Dr. Arakiv of Cornell University observed, and I'm going to quote from him. Listen, from the moment people decided to concentrate all their energies on a specific objective, they surmounted the most difficult odds. And he went on to say, the establishment of a goal is key to successful living. Do you have a goal to honor God? Do you have a goal to overcome the flesh? Is it your goal to live in victory, to bring honor to your King, and to receive the crown of righteousness? Amen? Are you motivated enough that nothing can break your focus? This one thing I do. Isn't that what David said about seeking God in the Old Testament? One thing have I desired. That will I seek after. Oh yeah, you're going to seek after what your goal is. If your goal, amen, is to just sit back and watch the football game on the weekend and get a beer belly, you could get a pineapple upside down cake belly like you're trying to give me today. Can you say amen? Is that your goal in life? Is that what it's all about? Is your goal just to meet your bills, eat, sleep, and work? Is that the sum total of what you're living your life for? Can you say, man? Isn't there a King that deserves to be honored? Can you say, man? Isn't there a great Savior that deserves to be glorified through our lives? Can you say, man? How many know when people get really, oh, yeah, we're in a consumer-driven society. You go to church to feel good. What's in it for me? Can you, oh, no, honey. Amen. Let's think about bringing honor and glory to our great King. They do it for a corruptible crown. We for an incorruptible. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Jesus Christ. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or complete and mature, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God will reveal this unto you. He's saying if you don't have this mindset, if there's anything else going on but that, God needs to show it to you so you can get it fixed. God's showing it to you tonight through a little bearded preacher out here on the corner. Well, we're not a corner, but we're close to the corner. I'm thinking of 10th and Sitka. We was on the corner for over 25 years. If you don't have this mindset, he said, get it. If you don't have it, I pray God wake you up and reveal it to you. Because you're wanting victories, you're not willing to get devoted enough for God to give you. You're wanting instant victories like you get instant grits. We'd rather an evangelist come and solve all our problems with the laying on of hands. That's how we'd like to get it. That's not revival. That's preacher coattail religion. When he leaves town, everything goes back to normal. The anointing must have been in his back pocket. He pulled it out and shook it on us, and he took it with him when he left. No, there's a God in heaven that has nothing to do with who comes or who goes or what comes or what goes. Can you say, man, if we honor him, he's going to bless us. And he said, prove me by honoring me. Can you say, man, by obeying me? And see if I won't open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to contain it. Somebody say glory to God tonight. It's about honor. It's about honoring him enough to live for him consistently. It's about honoring him enough to be spiritually responsible. It's about honoring him enough to make commitments that we keep. Can you say, Matt? One of the things about Pentecostalism for years, I went and before I became a pastor, I went and tried out for pastor at a couple of churches, prayed about it, went to a church to try out for pastor. I'll never forget it. Performed a wedding in that church some years ago. Man is still married, tied the knot good and tight. Amen. But I worked with him. Anyway, it was the church I went to, first church I went to be tested to see whether they would accept me as their pastor because they were looking for one. I went and I had a message. I had it prepared and it was a good message, a biblical message. It came from the Bible and I thought, boy, people are going to enjoy this message because it's such a blessing to me. It can't help but bless them. Amen. And I went and was waiting to be called while the singing was taking place. And this is going, everybody's going to look at me and everybody was going to judge what I had to say. And everybody's going to see if they wanted me. And I said, well, Lord, if you're going to give me my first pastorate, if this is it where you're sending me, then I want to put my best foot forward. And boy, this is a good message tonight. Oh, this is a faith building message. This is a message that's going to stimulate faith. People are going to know how great you are, how good you are before this thing is over. I can't wait to get behind that pulpit and tell them about you. Amen. And suddenly I went blank, completely blank. My mind just went completely, completely blank. Amen. And I told the man, I said, where's your water fountain? He pointed back toward the Sunday school department. Here I went down the hall to the water fountain. My mouth was dry at that point in time. Amen. It got me a huge gulping drink. Then I run into a Sunday school room that was empty and the door was unlocked. Got down on my knees and said, Lord, give me a message. I thought I had a message, but obviously this is not the message. Give me a message. And I opened my Bible and you know how you do when you're desperate and you want something to jump out, you want God to give you something in an instantaneous minute, and you know what leapt out at me from the Word of God? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So that's going to be the message. They're going to really want me here. Can't be God. So I kept flipping, trying to, you know, find me another place, something else to jump out. You know, isn't there some other something you want? See, if you're going to work for God, you've got to work for God. You can't do it for vainglory or applause. Amen. You can't do it to get a job, and you can't do it to keep it. You have to do it to please Him and honor Him. Well, I didn't know the condition of that church, but God did, and evidently hypocrisy was a big issue. That's what he wanted me to preach on. Beware of it. And the only thing that was alive in my heart was beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So he introduced me. I walked to the pulpit and said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." And the Holy Ghost came on me, and I preached about being authentic and really living for God. And real Christians should embrace that. Hallelujah. But if you've got a church full of hypocrites, they don't embrace that. And it was quiet and it was dead and nobody was... See, God sent me there as a witness. He didn't send me there to send revival or change. He sent me there so he could say, "Amen, I gave you my word." Before that church folded, before that pastor left, before it all came crashing down, he sent me there with a message that if given heed to, so they could never say, "Nobody told us." Somebody told them that night. Oh, incredible things happened after that. Amen. I walked out to the car feeling like an old dog that had been beat up or something, because they looked at me like they could kill me. Everybody, nobody shook my hand. Nobody said, I thought, well, looks like I'm not going to be the pastor of this church. And right now, I'm glad I'm not. Can you thank you, Jesus? I actually felt kind of free. I thought, yeah, that's all right with me. I'm going to go to the house, get me some tea. Amen. Sit back and thank God I didn't jump into that mess. Amen. I remember going to the car, and the pastor ran out to the car, and he stopped and he put his head right inside the window as I was sitting down, and he said, "Preacher," he said, "you know that you and I did not conspire, that I never communicated with you except to invite you to come and speak." This is a pastor that was leaving. They were looking for another one. He was staying until they got one. He said, "You know we did not conspire. You know that I didn't tell you anything about my church. You know that you came here blind to any condition here." But he said, "I want you to know something tonight. What you preached tonight was exactly what's wrong with this church." And I looked up at him, I said, "I figured that." Hallelujah. And I began to understand I was working for God, not for people. Can you say, amen, that this wasn't like a job where you try to please everybody? Amen. You carry his message like John wrote to the seven churches of Asia. Each church, amen, Jesus was very plain about their needs. He didn't cover up anything. If someone said his ministry is just preaching faith, he couldn't have ministered to any of the churches in Asia. You can't be God's man and be exclusive. You got to do what he says. Can you say amen? Oh, I have a healing ministry. God said he's going to judge people with sickness and death because they're in bed with a harlot doctrinally. And you go down and preach all the healing you want, and it's not going to change anything. Oh, it wasn't over. About midnight that night, I'm cuddled in thanking God I didn't get that church. The phone rings. And a lady's on the other end. She said, "You preached at our church tonight." I said, "Who is this?" She said, "Well, you don't know me personally, but obviously someone has been talking to you about me." I got an early education. I said, "Ma'am, what are you talking about?" She said, "Wait a minute, let me tell you." She says, "I know they have been talking to you." Well, I was trying to jump in. She wouldn't let me. She went ahead with her story. What a story it was. She said, "I've been seeing another man. I've been seeing another man. I know that it was wrong. I sinned, and I'm still seeing him. Whoever told you that when you were preaching about hypocrisy tonight, I want you to know that I don't appreciate anybody telling you these private personal things like that. And I don't appreciate you preaching, because everybody in that church knew that you were preaching to me." And I said, "Ma'am, I don't know who you are." She said, "I know that, but so whoever told you?" I said, "Ma'am, I have not communicated with anyone, as God is my witness, in your church. I don't know about anybody's life. All I know is God gave me a message, and I delivered that message." She says, "Oh," and hung up. And I began to get an education in dealing with churches and Christians and so-called. And this issue of honoring God is a real issue. And God is a stickler for honor. When they dishonored him in bringing substandard animals to be offered, he said, "I won't accept it." When they dishonored him by not obeying him, in Psalm 50, he said, "Don't bring me any incense." He prescribed that. "Don't lay any more animals on the altar." He prescribed that. New Testament counterpart. If you've got aught against your brother, I've told you to get it right. Don't bring your gift. Don't bring your gift until you obey me and get it right. Because the gift without obedience is meaningless to me. And I won't receive it. Leave your gift at the altar. Go get right with your brother. Come back and offer it. I'll accept it. That's why we're to offer our body a living sacrifice. Listen, God has standards. Holy and acceptable. Does God accept substandard worship, half-hearted commitment? No, He does not. He never has. He never will. Amen. He won't come down to our level. He'll bring us up. We need to hold the standard. We need to hold the standard. I told you last week that Tony Evans was preaching. I love that illustration about a boy in the condominium area where they lived at one time. I think it was his own son had convinced the maintenance man, because he was having trouble making baskets at the basketball standard at the official height. He wanted to be able to slam dunk it like the professionals, but he was too young and he hadn't grew enough, and yet he wanted to be able to do it, and he couldn't do it. So he asked that they lower it 5 feet from the, I think the official was 10 feet, they lowered it down to 5 feet, and he could jump right up there and slam dunk it. And his dad told him, said, listen, you're not achieving anything. When you lower the standard like that so you can make it easy for yourself to make it, you never grow into anything that could be considered professional or even win a game in high school. You've got to learn to make it where it is. We don't lower the standard. We grow up and we practice and we make it where it's set, where it's official. I'm going to tell you something. This right here is the official standard for the Church of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? We don't bring it down to accommodate our sin and our flesh and our disrespect and our disobedience. It brings us up, can you say amen, till we can be authentic Christians and bring honor and glory to our great King. Somebody give Him praise in here tonight. I don't want to be in a church where they lower the standard. I want to be in a church where they hold the standard. This is the standard. And to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. I think I will read Psalm 50. I don't know if I will, but I might. Real quickly. It's a psalm of Asaph. It's on page 828. If you have a Bible just like this one. Otherwise, go to the middle of the Psalms. You'll get there pretty quick. Let's begin with verse 7. Hear, O my people. Again, that hearken. And I will speak, O Israel. I will testify against thee. Remember what Jesus said in the New Testament? So you don't think that He only does this in the Old Covenant. To every church in Asia that He told John to write to, it was Jesus pointing out what the needs were. Jesus judges the church. Jesus judges the attitudes. Jesus judges the activities. Amen? To the church of Ephesus, write, I know thy works. To the church of Smyrna, write, I know thy works. To the church of Laodicea, I know thy works. 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 He has the right to talk to us about honoring Him. Can you say amen? He has the prerogative. He's Lord and Savior. We owe Him something. Can you say amen? And we don't owe Him our leftovers. We owe Him our best. Leftovers is what holds back revival. Not demons, not sin, not Satan, not the culture. Amen. Christians that are uncommitted. Why is there a revival in an atheistic culture called China? Why is there such a move of God? Amen. Where there's Marxism and communism taught from this high up. Amen. Where there's a spiritual vacuum. Why is there a revival there and not a revival here with the church on every corner? Because those Christians are few in number. Amen. They're a little leaven. But the reason they're beginning to affect the lump to the degree that great persecution is now coming to that church is because they are committed. They honor God. You put them in prison, they honor God. You make them drink their own urine, they honor God. You threaten them with death, they honor God. You beat them up, they honor God. And God honors them with His presence and power. And thousands are coming to Christ because they see He must be the true God, because look how they serve Him. Can you say amen? I know people that don't give Him the time of day except 1 hour on Sunday. One. And that's it. And as far as following what He said, it's not even in their book. Because somebody told them, it don't matter what you do now. And they say, well, if I'm going to be in heaven anyway, why should I follow Him? Because of honor, reverence, love, devotion. They do it for a corruptible crown. We do it for an incorruptible. Amen? It's our downtime that's killing us. We get a little revival. We practice some spiritual devotions and disciplines. A little revival passes and we're right back to our normal distracted life. It's defeating us. People become quickly distracted, quickly discouraged, and easily defrauded of what is theirs in Jesus Christ. We have a heritage of victory. We have a God who promises to strengthen us with the right hand and uphold us with the right hand of His righteousness. Hallelujah. Listen to this. Hear, O my people, I will speak, O Israel, I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. But I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, if you were through this offering of sacrifice satisfying some need in me, I wouldn't tell you, for the world is mine in the fullness thereof. But here's the issue. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto thy God thanksgiving and pay thy vows to the Most High. So televangelists right now using this to talk about getting people to send money to get miracles. The vows to God go beyond some financial commitment. Amen. 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 When they covenanted with God to listen to Him and to serve no other gods, they made a vow to Him. He said, I want you to keep your commitments. That's how you honor me. Everybody say, it's about honor. This is about honor. God's a stickler for it. He said, listen, you're not giving me something that I have a deficit in, that somehow through that offering you're fulfilling something in me. If I was hungry, I would never tell you. You're doing what you do to do one thing, and that's to honor me. I prescribed it. When you do it from the heart and you follow through with the rest of your life, it's an honor to me. Oh, but listen to what he says. Offer unto thy God thanksgiving and pay thy vows to the Most High. And then, verse 15, and then, this is not just a faith issue, this is a faithfulness issue. And then call on me in the day of trouble. What's he going to do? And I will what? Because of thy great faith? No, because of thy great faithfulness to me. Because you honor me, I'm going to honor you. Praise God. Hallelujah. And I will deliver you. Ah, when Israel honored God, you couldn't touch them. Come on, folks. Read the Old Testament. When they honored God by obeying Him, no one could touch them. When they dishonored Him by disobeying Him, they were overcome and overwhelmed by their enemies. Amen? We're teaching faith without obedience, devotion, and commitment. So you circumvent the Lordship of Jesus Christ and just get what you need from God. We're teaching the wrong thing. It's a shortcut to getting our needs met. And we bypass the most important thing to God. Obedience is better than the check you write. It's better than sacrifice. And to hearken is better to me than the fat of rams. The very best sacrifice you can put on my altar doesn't take the place of your life surrendered to me. Can you say amen? Is this Bible? Is this the God of the Bible? Is this the God of the book? The God, is this the God we're dealing with tonight? Is it this God? Or some pseudo-God that religion has created to just satisfy our desires, to meet us on our level, to lower the standard so we can easily meet it and go our merry way? A God who does not deserve devotion. A God that does not deserve our honor. That's why, amen, Islam is one of the fastest going. Yeah, number one, because it's deceptive. Satan is in it. But I'll tell you another reason. Because they require commitment. You don't just see dad bowing. You don't just see dad bowing. You see that little kid that's 4 years old, 5 years old, bowing right beside him. You see them. You know, how do they bow to Allah? No, I'm not talking about the posture of our bodies. I'm talking about the condition of our hearts. The commitment to our faith. Gandhi said, if you've read the writings of Jesus in the New Testament, Gandhi said, if it wasn't for Christians, I may consider becoming one. What an indictment against shallow, half-hearted, uncommitted Christianity. Amen? What an indictment. Everything gets our time. Everything gets our talent. Everything distracts us from being focused on the prize of the high calling. I want to hear him say, well done, thou good and what? Faithful servant. Enter thou in to the joy of their God. Thou hast been ruler, faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Islam is growing in London. In the UK, Islam is a huge influence. Because the church in England has become almost inefficient, uninfluential, like Ephesus lost its lampstand. The Anglican church is being pressured to compromise by the American branch of that to accommodate homosexuals in the pulpit, living in a homosexual relationship, to become bishops, not just pastors. And the Word of God is pushed aside. And now man is lowering the standard to accommodate sins of our flesh. And justify it, and frame it in religion, and send a message that it's okay to what God says will bring judgment. For when they knew Him, Romans 1 verse 18, when they knew Him, they wouldn't worship Him as God, but worshiped and served creature more than creator. They didn't honor Him. Amen? It's all about honor. Give honor to where honor is due. If I'm a father, where's my honor? The Rachabites can do it for their earthly dad. They can love and revere Him enough to keep His words. And yet I am your God, your creator, your deliverer, your savior. And I can't get that kind of commitment. It's not because you can't give it. It's because you won't give it. And that is what is holding back revival in the Church of Jesus Christ. Because everywhere they're giving it, it don't matter about the culture. It don't matter about the atheism. It don't matter about the communism. God is moving. Call upon me. Then call upon me and see what happens. I'll deliver you and you will glorify me. Wow. Let me close with Jeremiah 12:5. Listen to this. We got to run with focus, run with commitment. We're living in a day of compromise, not just deception. But compromise. We're living in a day of apostasy. Don't get caught up in the falling away. How many will mentally at least agree with me tonight that that is wrong? It's dangerous. Amen. Ultimately, it will bring destruction. There's a way that seemeth right to a man. Let God define what's right, not the culture. Yes. not deceive spiritual leaders, but what God says in His Word. He hasn't changed or lowered the standard. Be ye holy, you that bear the vessels of the Lord. That has not changed to accommodate this culture and this compromised church age. If I'm a father, where's my honor? I remember what a joy it was. First time I mowed the yard because I honored my daddy and wanted to help him. And how satisfying it was when wet with sweat on a hot summer day up on Kennedy Hill at 92 and 579, before there was an interstate system, while the Mango Road, 579, was a dirt road. Amen. And the artery between the two was 92. One two-lane highway was the artery between the east and west coast, a direct artery. But I remember the first time I mowed that and got through mowing, and I didn't resent doing it. I did it because I honored my dad and wanted to help. I honored my mom. They both worked hard, and I did my part, and it felt good. I'll tell you, honoring God will make you feel good. Won't put you in a box, won't sap your strength, won't take away the joy of living. It's better to give than it is to receive. You'll never find that out until you really begin to honor Him. The gospel would not have went into all the world if missionaries didn't honor Him more than they honored and desired anything else. Can you say amen? But they did. They honored Him enough to live for Him, honored Him enough to die for Him. When they took the little general, Napoleon, and they put him in prison, and he's in prison, sitting in prison, he's lamenting over his life. He thought he was going to conquer the world. He had so many victories in his military exploits. And he said, "Here I sit in this prison cell, and no one cares about me after all these great victories that I have won." But he said, that man that they put on the cross, Jesus, said millions would die for him today. Wow. We're in a church age that has lowered the standard. Now, I lay the blame squarely in the pulpits of America. We can get people into church, get them to give so we can build what we say is successful. But Jesus said, go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel to every creature and make disciples unto me of all nations, teaching them to observe and to do, to give heed, to hearken. Can you say, man? To observe and to do. Authentic Christianity is about what we do, not what we say, not what we feel, not what we get from God, but what we do. To observe and to do all that I command you this day. They didn't just preach the gospel of get rich, the gospel of get healed, the gospel of get prosperous. They preached the gospel of self-denial, taking up your cross and following Jesus. Because that's what it takes to be a disciple. How do you make a disciple if you won't do what it takes to be a disciple? And so what we have today is churchy people looking for outpourings from God to meet our immediate needs. And so many people go to work and dishonor Him, till no one on the job comes to Christ because of our devotion to Jesus Christ. We blend comfortably with the world because we share their value system. We go to church to get. And I'll tell you, I need what the Lord gives me when I get to church, but I'm not here, amen, just to get something from Him. I'm here to give something to Him. Worship is what we give God, not what He gives us. But when you give Him thanksgiving and you honor Him, what does He say? Amen. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And to him that orders his conversation aright, his behavior, his life, amen, to him I'll show the salvation of my God. We'll experience His deliverance. He just said, do this, get this right, and then call on me in the day of trouble. And I'll what? I'll what? I'll deliver you. And you will what? Glorify me. Hallelujah. I want to glorify Him. I want victory so He can be glorified. But I want to live an authentic life so He can be honored. Amen. So, what God prepared me for was the fact that I was going to go into the Christian community and I was going to preach what God said and what Jesus taught. and wasn't going to necessarily be applauded for it, embraced for it, appreciated for it. In fact, I have been told one of the great things that has honored me is, because I've got a different value system when it comes to honor, is when someone came to this church and said, I never liked to come to your church because I knew when I got there, I was going to be convicted. And I thought, so you want to go to a church where you're not convicted? You want to go to a church where you're not challenged? You want to go to church where you're comfortable? I didn't say it because it wouldn't have mattered. Until that heart changes, nothing I say is going to matter. But I couldn't help but think it. You want to go to a church where you can be comfortable in your sin and nobody's going to say anything that causes you to be uncomfortable in your sin. You think pastors were sent here to make people comfortable in their sin? I like what one preacher of old said. He said, God called me to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. Can you say amen? Woe to those that are at ease in Zion. Seeker friendly means I can have the Bible presented on my terms. I can have worship presented on my terms. I can have the gospel presented on my terms. And we try to find out what your terms are so we can meet your terms. We've taken the standard. We've lowered it. And guess what? We got them in the church. But one of the leaders of this on crosswalk.com was quoted as saying, this experiment has failed. We got them in the church. And we thought if we got them in somehow, then we could ease them in. You know, Jesus never eased anybody into anything. Can you say, man? It wasn't His way. He would have never been in that pulpit, believe me. He would have been fired on day one. Amen? He would challenge people. He was straight up. If any man would be my disciple and doesn't and loves father more than me, mother more than me, husband more than me, wife more than me, house more than me, land more than me, he cannot be my disciple. Amen. If you don't not only hate in terms of your love relationship, it'd be love-hate. You don't hate your daddy, but you love God so supremely, the great love you have for your daddy would seem as hate in comparison. If you don't hate your own life, and if you don't take up your, if you don't deny yourself, try that on for size in this consumer-driven culture. Oh yeah, preach self-denial and see how many people show up on Sunday that would honor God enough to deny themselves anything for His honor and His glory. The early church gave up everything. The early martyrs died and watched their families die. They took men, women, and children and threw them to hungry lions, and they tore them apart. And they honored Him enough to not bow to any other god. And that's why Christianity spread. It wasn't a gifted evangelist with a healing line. It was people willing to lay down their life. And people saw that. They said, this has got to be real. The resurrection has got to be true. Can you say, man, people don't die for a fraud. They don't die without a cause. He must be a great God. He must be a wonderful Savior. These people would give up everything for Him. And they shook the world. Can you say, man? We got a Christ then that people were willing to die for. We got a Jesus in the 21st century that some people and most people are not even willing to live for. Because we would rather have the embrace of the world. You know, the Bible said there were those that knew Him. When they knew Him, they would not confess Him because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. There are preachers out there right now have proven themselves to love the praise of men. They've been embraced by so many people. They don't want to lose that standing in people. Remember what Aaron said? He feared the people. He knew the right way. He knew what they wanted. Then that golden calf was against God. But he feared the people. Can you say amen? And one thing that God did for Paul, the reason there's 13 of the 27 books with his endorsement on it. You know why? You know why he used him that way? Because he delivered them from man. He delivered them from the fear of man. Can you say amen? Someone said, fear God, you need fear nothing else. Right. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Not even death itself. We need a committed church in America. We need committed Christians in the church in America. We need that kind of revival. How many agree that this is the Bible? This is God's standard. I have no right to mess with it, and neither does anybody else. Paul said, you want to win this thing? You're going to have to get an attitude just like the Olympic athlete. Amen? You're going to have to be devoted enough and honor God enough to be disciplined enough to bring your body under subjection to deny yourself so that you can take up your cross and follow Him. Olympic athlete training to run can't eat them spare ribs every day. Can you say amen? He just can't. Because he's going to weigh 300 pounds trying to run down that track. But don't you know if you could do it and win it and eat the spare ribs, he would? But he knows I can't win it and eat spare ribs and baked beans and tater salad. That's potato salad for you city folk. Amen. Every day. Can you say, man, I can't do it. So what does he do? He watches his diet. What else does he do? I told this before. I got to close with it tonight. The runner in Africa that won the Olympics one year. This young African man that got up every morning. He didn't have a fancy gym. He didn't have a spa. He didn't have a personal trainer. But he had a motive within. He was in it to win it. He said, I want to honor my little third world country, and I want to wear that victor's wreath. I'm nobody in the eyes of anybody, but if I win that race in the Olympics, I'm going to be somebody. Can you say amen? The glory, it's a passing glory, but it motivated him. Amen. That corruptible crown motivated him, and there was a great mountain. Amen. He called it a mountain. Really, we would call it a big hill. Amen. Right near where he lived. Every morning, first thing, every day of his life, he got up, ate his breakfast, or didn't eat it, but I probably didn't if he's going to run. Amen. He ran up the mountain because his thought was, if I can do this every single day, if I can run up that mountain every day, if I can go up that steep grade every day, just think what's going to happen when I take off on flat land. When I'm already built up, amen, to running up mountains, just wait till they turn me loose, amen, on a straightaway, amen, glory to God. And he just flew at the Olympics. He blew away the competition, and he did it for a corruptible crown. Paul said we should be more motivated than him because the crown that we're running for is incorruptible. Can you say, man, the crown of glory, the crown of righteousness, the crown of life is worth running full out for? Listen to Jeremiah and we'll close. Jeremiah puts this question to the Israel of God. They were always shaky in terms of their commitments. That's why they were one day walking in great victory and the next day going into captivity. Covenant people defeated. And they should have lived in consistent victory. Listen to what he says. If thou hast run with the footmen, they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? If you want to know something about the swelling of Jordan, it's when flood tides come and they come over its banks. Snakes, lions were driven inland because of the floodwaters. Right now in Texas, many people have been treated for snake bite because the waters rose, the snakes were driven into communities. He said, if you run with a footman, you complained and got tired and give up. What are you going to do when you have to contend with horses? And if in the land of peace you still are wearied. See, an athlete can go up a flight of stairs and not get winded. An athlete can climb to the top of the what is that thing in Washington, D.C.? I've been there and went up to the top. I didn't take the elevator either, but I was 12 years old. The Washington Monument. You know how many steps there is to that thing? A lot. There's a Marshall. You start up that, and they're steep too. Amen. And you just go and go and go and go and go and step and step. And when I was 12 years old, man, I'd run that thing. Amen. I remember at the Holy Church of God when I weighed about 225 pounds. Amen. 5'6½", 225 pounds. I was a full gospel preacher. Can you say amen? I'm telling you. I remember those days. And I remember we just had about 10 steps to go down into the basement. I was great going down. Amen. Hallelujah. I just bounded down those steps feeling pretty good. Amen. Shaking like a bowl of Jell-O, but I could go down those steps. Amen. But when I come back up, I remember one Sunday morning I was running late. I run in the side door and I ran up those steps and I stopped at the top and went, and I thought, you know, this ain't the guy that used to work out there on a line crew with Tampa Electric anymore. This is the guy that everywhere I go, they offer me fried chicken, mashed potatoes, and apple pie. I go over to the Hodges house and I just eat dinner. Amen. Down at the burger stand. And I go over to Grandma Hodges. She's got this big old table. Said, you just got to eat something. I said, yeah, I know. Bring it on. Hallelujah. Amen. But I got to where I was winded preaching. I remember one time shouting. Amen. And people thought that I was maybe, you know, lost in the spirit, when in fact, from lack of oxygen, I felt like I was going to pass out. People thought, boy, he's drunk in the spirit now. And I thought, no, I'm not. I just ran around this building, 225 pounds, 5'6". Amen, full of apple pie and fried chicken. But if I knew that the honor of my country was on the line and I was going to run, honey, I would do something differently. And if I know that the honor of my king is on the line, and the crown that's eternal is on the line, and I want to win the crown and honor him. And you know why I want the crown? Do you know why I want the crown? I want the crown. I actually believe they will give us a crown. They're symbolic, metaphoric in many senses, but I believe we will be given a crown. Why do you think that? Because the 24 elders had them and did something with them. They laid them at the feet of Jesus. I want to win a crown to lay at the feet of Jesus. There's a crown of glory just for preaching this gospel. I want to take that crown for being faithful, and I want to lay it at the feet of Jesus. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. We got to close. How many believe we could do better? Did I give you? I did. Praise God. I'm just going to jump some of these crowns for a moment here. They're all beautiful and wonderful. I'm going to read Revelation 4, 10 and 11 tonight. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. Cast their crown before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are created. Can you say amen? We have a crown. It's because of Your grace, Your goodness, because You saved us, You empowered us. And the ultimate goal of that crown is to lay it at His precious nail-scarred feet. Because He's worthy to receive glory and honor. Can you say amen? Number one, if you will you stand to your feet? And you may know this song. I think we've sang it before.